Let's jump in here. I'm curious, how many of you made it to midnight? So, okay, all right, good, good. How many of you went to bed reasonably, a good deal before that? Okay, a good couple people, all right. My New Year's resolution is to be in bed by 9:30 on New Year's Eve. That's what I'm going for. We'll see what happens. But in all sincerity, Happy New Year. Looking forward to some great things in 2026 for New Heights. And frankly, I'm looking forward to things, good things happening in 2026 because of the great things that God did in 2025 here at New Heights. And I want to just share a couple of those things with you before we get started. One of those things, we started the new year last year with around 60 people in attendance, and we finished the year with an average of 80 people in attendance, with 84 people in our penultimate Sunday, which I think is a really awesome thing that God is doing. We've had some baptisms this year in a baptistry that works, that's heated now. We're really excited about that moving forward. We've had several new babies born as we've just introduced Owen, and there have been several others here at New Heights, so that's been exciting. We've launched a new mission statement here at New Heights that we're leading people to new heights in Jesus. And we've had a few new core mission statement or core values to help us with that. We're service oriented, outwardly focused, actively engaged, and relationally invested in our community. And yes, that does spell out SOAR, as we often talk about at the end of our service. And I guess I had just one more thing that I wanted to kind of introduce, one more piece of business, as it were, before we kind of move on from all that. I wanted to announce something of a theme verse for our church moving forward. And it's not going to surprise you what it is, because we've referred to it several times over the last few weeks. But here it is. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 through 31, says, "Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Now, with this concentration on soaring high as on eagle's wings, I like this verse. I felt like it encapsulates what it's going to mean for us to be part of New Heights in this new year going forward. And I'll explain that in a little bit. We're going to kind of do a little deep dive on Isaiah 40 here in just a moment. But first, let's look at our sermon in a sentence and we'll get things started. And that is this, simple enough. In this new year, we will soar to new heights. In this new year, we will soar to new heights. And if you are someone taking notes, I'll give you a second to get that written down here. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for a new year, for another turn around the sun. I pray, Father, that it's a productive year for us, and that we would repay your kindness in allowing us to experience it with hard work for your kingdom. And that with you working through us, we might find your church and your kingdom in general growing stronger for the efforts of New Heights, working with you and working together. Encourage us to be partnered with your Spirit as we move ahead in ministry together, and may the community around us be receptive to the work that you're doing through us. We love you and we pray in Jesus through faith. Amen. Well, God has been certainly good to us. He's been good to our church. And, the world, even though it seems to be kind of spinning out of control, I love that God has proven to us that he's still in control of things. And I think that's precisely why we need to be alert and attentive to what's happening in the world that we endeavor to minister to. When you consider the last few years, it's hard to miss how politically divided we've become as a nation. And no matter where you stand on the political spectrum, you've probably felt that strain. I wonder, did anyone have any tense conversations with relatives over the holidays this season here? Any real, like, knockdown, drag-out fights over the turkey? Sometimes it seems like family members can become estranged and friends can become enemies. And in some cases, even spouses can't harmonize their beliefs. Now, to be clear, I'm not taking a stand one way or another politically here. I'm just pointing out what I've been seeing play out right in front of my very eyes for the past several years now, that this constant division has a severely weakening effect on our strength as a people, as a nation, in some cases, even as a church. And I'm thankful that I haven't witnessed this specifically here at New Heights, but as the Big C Church continues to struggle with these issues, I feel like it's important for us to call attention to the elephant in the room and not allow divisions to pull us apart. We're going to kind of softly return to our long Luke at the Book of Acts sermon series. We're going to get back to it in force next week. But if you recall, last time we were in Luke, we were in chapter 11. After spending some time casting out demons and whatnot, Jesus is accused of doing so by his critics while in league with Satan, as if Satan is lending Jesus the power to drive out his own, you know, armies and such. And well, let's see what the text has to say about this. In Luke 11, verse 17, we read that Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul, but if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters," or some translations say works against me. No enemy needs to worry about a house that's already at its own throat. And it's worth noting here that Jesus isn't talking about political divisions. He's not talking about convictions that divide people. It's a revelation of a principle that is universally true, regardless of where people live or what calls them together, what they may or may not have in common. Our internal struggles, this is his point, will do more to divide us than any enemy ever will. And for a church that's commissioned and committed to the work of Jesus, that's an especially egregious thing. And I wish that I could say that I've never seen that before, but that's simply not the truth. I've seen churches split over issues that are significant, and some split over issues that are petty. But never anything that a good sit down and pray about it, talk about it while remaining committed to one another couldn't fix. Jesus prescribes this himself in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 21, he says, "You've heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God." Now, I love that this passage of Scripture is not just a recipe for the church fixing internal problems. It also shows us something of Jesus' heart for relationships. I've said this before, likely I'll say this again, but I believe that the reason that God created us in the first place was so that he can enjoy a relationship with us. I'll go into the entire philosophy of that another time, but right now the text illustrates the truth of that claim. Some leaders and heads of state and whatnot are primarily interested in ruling and collecting praise and offerings from the people. They're not always financial or even physical praises and offerings, whatever. But here in this case, someone is bringing an offering to God. And Jesus' suggestion here is to leave the gift. First be reconciled to your brother that you're quarreling with, then offer your gift to God, illustrating that the relationships that we enjoy are more important to God than any offerings that we might give. And I think that that's something worth noting. If you're taking notes, write this down. Our relationships are more important to God than our offerings. And that's very interesting because, well, can I tell you about a phenomenon that I've witnessed over the years? Before I tell you, I want to tell you, this has never happened to me here at New Heights, but other churches that I've served, this is a thing. I've experienced more than once during my time in ministry that if a family or an individual is upset about something in the church, maybe an element of the service, or they're upset with a leader or a staff person, or maybe there's, you know, just the way the church is, the direction they're going in general, if they're not happy with that, what many of these people do, not everybody, but in a lot of cases, the first thing they do is they stop giving. That way the church feels their protest. And what has happened to me, again, more than once, is that I've had church treasurers reach out to me and say, you know, you might want to check on person X because, you know, see if they have any issues with the church. And full disclosure, I have zero idea what anyone in this church gives other than me and my wife. Nor do I want to know. In these other churches that I've served, I didn't know there either. But what has happened to me in the past is that church treasurers who have agreed to keep things confidential have reached out to me and not given me specific numbers, but they'll say, you might check in on person X. And usually when I do that, they have more than a few things they want to talk about. And again, total transparency. This has never happened at New Heights, at least not during my time here. But other churches that I've served, this is about as normal as anything else has been. And that's too bad because Jesus is telling us here in Matthew 5 to do the opposite of that. He says, withhold the gift, but talk to your brother about the issue. And then once you work the issue out, then give your gift. And what those churches seem to have heard was, withhold your gift and see how long it takes for the leadership to come knocking on your door with their tail tucked between their legs. That's not what he's saying here. We need to be willing to illustrate love enough for our brothers and sisters in Christ that we are prepared to confront them if they've hurt us or upset us or if there's a concern that we have. Usually these days, we prefer just to walk away from a relationship before we try to fix it. I guess we're afraid of confrontation or something. I'm not sure what the issue is there. But Jesus knows that the world isn't interested in help from an institution that can't figure itself out. He goes on in John 17 to talk about the problem more specifically. Jesus, in the passage we're about to read, he's in the garden. He's got just a few more precious moments with the Father before they come to arrest him and take him off to be crucified here. So these are kind of his final words. And I always feel like when it's someone's final words, we need to pay extra special attention to them, right? So Jesus, he's praying here. And it occurs to me he's praying for his disciples, but really he's praying for all of us too. He says in John 17, verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that's us, that they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have loved me and then the world will know that you have sent me and you love them as you have loved me. So these words express more than a desire for us to get along. If you follow the progression of the text, specifically verse 23, he says that they may be brought to complete unity so that the world will know that you sent me. That suggests to me that our effectiveness in communicating the gospel message seems to be predicated on our ability to be united in thought and purpose, which is another thing, I think, if you're taking notes, here's something worth noting. The church's effectiveness in communicating the gospel is predicated on her unity. Now, I know what you're thinking. But Zach, you ubiquitously unobscured, uniquely uproarious, upright usher of unity, I hear you say. What if we don't get along every now and then? Well, not to worry, dear brothers and sisters. Siblings fight, right? How many parents over this course of the winter break have had to break up a few squabbles? I have certainly had it. No, Colin's like, nah, it'll be fine. Not at all. Kids fight, right? I mean, we've seen this happen quite a bit. There have been a few squabbles at home that I've had to put a stop to. It seems that the kids get upset when their siblings, you know, get in their face and mess with their stuff and get in their, you know, personal individual spaces and eat their food when no one's looking and take their toys and they forget to shut the bathroom door when they're doing certain things in there. Yep, kids fight, siblings fight, no surprise there. Usually the squabbles can be managed easily enough, but every once in a while, Jess and I have had to intervene and we'll have to pop in and settle the matter. But the point there is that siblings fight. I mean, that's just kind of unfortunately in our nature. I love my brother more than just about any other human being on the planet, but there's a reason that kid moved so far away from me. I tortured him growing up. And I'm joking a little bit, but you get the point, right? I've seen churches pick themselves apart over petty issues, and I'd hate to see that happen here. Now, fortunately, I've not seen much of that, but I guess my point is, if you do have an issue, let us know about it. We're approachable people. You can't be too afraid of me. I mean, I'm a grown man who still plays with action figures and reads comic books. I'm not that scary. Brian used to be scary, but he's not a principal anymore. He's retired now, so he's fine. It's all good. All this to illustrate that the point, the world at its worst needs the church at its best, and we're at our best when we're together in unity, soaring together with the same purpose. Yeah, I took a break when I was writing this sermon to run an errand for my wife, and so these thoughts were kind of circulating in my head as I was driving, and I looked up and I saw, I took a picture. I saw a flock of birds, and you know if you can see that really well from where you're sitting, but you see kind of the flying V there. I saw that, and I was amazed by this thing. I kind of saw this and thought two things. First, these birds are late. It's been winter for a long time now. What has kept them from going south up to this point? Second, it's amazing to see these birds soaring together. Do you ever wonder why the flying V is longer on one side than the other? It's because there's more birds on one side than the other. That's part of it. But the real, actually more scientific explanation is because when the birds fly together, they sort of account for wind and air currents, and the older, more experienced birds will get on the longer side and create something of a draft so that the younger birds, the less experienced ones, have an easier time of flight. And so you can kind of see in this picture, it's an uneven shape, but it takes all of them working together for the birds to make it to their destination. And really, guys, it's the same with us. All of us soaring together, that's how we're going to make our goals work in 2026. Speaking of soaring, we said we were going to do a deep dive on Isaiah 40, and we haven't done it yet. Let's go there really quickly, and then we'll kind of wrap things up. Isaiah's ministry in Judah takes place around 740 to 700 BC during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and during this time, Assyria is the dominant superpower in the world. And about 20 years into Isaiah's ministry, Assyria destroys the northern kingdom of Israel, carries them off into exile. And the southern kingdom of Judah, where most of Isaiah's ministry is focused, it remains, but there is deep spiritual apathy and just all kinds of problems, and it looks like they're about to be next, and in a couple hundred years, they will kind of see that happen, unfortunately. But the kings vacillate between trusting the Lord and compromising to foreigners because of political fear, despite Isaiah's warnings. It seems clear that this is going to be happening. This is the world that Isaiah is ministering to, a world where national pride and identity is at an all-time low, a world where the country is divided both figuratively and eventually literally by the Assyrians, and a looming concern that something similar awaits everyone else. This is the world that Isaiah is ministering to. It's in this context that he prophesies in Isaiah chapter 9 that a child will come to deliver them. It's in this time that he sends assurances that God will be with his people. It's during this climate that he says that their burdens aren't going to overcome them. It's in this time when he encourages them with the words that we opened our time together today with. Again, Isaiah 40, 30 through 31, even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Now, I've observed something here, and my guess is that you'll agree with me. But I don't know, maybe not. I've been wrong before, after all. You know, in the past, during New Year's countdowns, I'd always stand on my left foot until midnight, and then as soon as midnight hit, I would immediately switch to the other one. That way I could start the new year on the right foot. Turns out that doesn't actually help anything, but anyway. Is it just me, or does the world we're living in today sound an awful lot like the one that we've just been describing that Isaiah is ministering to? You know, with political tensions and family divisions and people being grouped into categories and boxes and being labeled, and people are turning their back on church and forgetting God and inviting their own inventions and idea of who and what God is and what he values and what he teaches and what his heart is all about. Paul warns Timothy this is going to happen. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "A time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths." And we've seen this happen. Whole denominations have risen and fallen on the waves of political correctness, sympathy with and sensitivity to sin, and what seems to me like a race to make the world understand that the church is non-threatening and unopposed to secular worldviews, that both can be compatible with biblical living and secular values. All the while, James says in James 4:4, that being a friend of the world makes one an enemy of God. A line seems to be drawn in the sand. And a lot of churches seem to want to build their building right on that line. When Jesus suggests in Matthew that the proper foundation to build upon are his words, his true words, which are often in contrast or outright conflict with what the world teaches or values. It is to believers in a similar world, in a similar context, that Isaiah challenges to soar. That if they do, they'll mount up with wings as eagles, and they will find their strength and vigor renewed. I want to look at that word soar really quickly before we take off. In our modern day English, when we say soar, that has kind of an air flight connotation, right? We kind of think of, you know, the flying. The basic word in Webster's dictionary is defined rising upward, often powerfully, expansively, or above what is ordinary, whether in the sky in a figurative sense, like hope or achievement, which is what we're aiming for here at New Heights. Now, when we translate the word, the Hebrew word is ale, which means to ascend, to arise, to climb. It's not necessarily sky related so much as it encapsulates the idea of wanting to go to that next level, which is perfect for us here at New Heights. It's what we've been talking about all this time as we've been setting our goals. It's a word commonly used in the Hebrew scriptures to denote climbing stairs or going up the side of a hill or a mountain. Certainly it comes into play when speaking figuratively, you know, rising skyward like in this passage, but it's also used to describe spiritual movement toward God, rising to Zion, going up to the temple, ascending to the heavens. It's a great word. It's very versatile in its use. It means a lot of things that basically communicate one thing. Not that God will give us wings to soar away from our problems, but rather that he will give us the strength that we need to rise above what might otherwise pull us down. As we've already illustrated, there's a lot out there that's trying to pull us down, right? We have an enemy who would love nothing more than to aim his sights at the same people that we're aiming our sights at and keep his hands on them. And if we're busy fighting amongst ourselves, and not just talking about New Heights here, but the Big C Church out there, it's going to be a lot easier for the devil to do that. And that's why it's so important that while the world is at its worst, the church is at its best. We need to be soaring together with Jesus leading our flock as we do our best to keep in sync with him. And so I would encourage those of our number who are maybe new to the faith or younger in their experience to learn from some who've been at it for a while. Let's bear one another's burdens, partner with God's Holy Spirit, lift one another up as we soar together with Jesus in 2026. Now, certainly no New Year's experience is complete without resolutions. And no New Year's sermon is complete without three weekly challenges. So without further ado, let's soar over to them and check them out. How about that? Challenge number one is to commit to the church's mission. Now, it occurs to me that we did have a moment during the rollout of our new missions and core values where we were asking everyone to formally commit to the church's mission of helping people reach new heights in Jesus. I'm not going to do that again, but as we come into 2026, I want to challenge you to think about what you can personally do to move people from the crowd to the core of our church and what you can do to help move people closer to Jesus. Invite people, talk to people, get to know people. Be the church out there in the community. Help them to get to know Jesus better. So that's challenge number one, commit to the church's mission. Challenge number two is to commit to the church's people. Now, this shouldn't be too hard because as I enter my third year in ministry here at New Heights, you know, I got to say, I can't think of a single New Heights person who isn't an absolute treasure. New Heights people are just made of better stock, right? I mean, hey, we're good folks out there. So I'm sure that from time to time, you know, none of us are perfect. And there'll be times that we get our feathers ruffled or egos bruised. But don't let that be a reason to drop out. Love your brothers and sisters enough to let them know that if they've done something to hurt your feelings or if you're upset about something, let them know. Let's work it out because we need that unity in order to be effective. Those are Jesus's words, not mine, okay? So commit to the church's people. Finally, commit to the church's goals. Commit to the church's goals. How does that differ from committing to our mission? Well, what I'm really asking here is that like the birds who take on the harsher winds so that the lesser experienced ones can have an easier time of it, some of us who are more experienced and been at this for a while, you know, let's make it easier for our fellow birds to reach their desired goal. That is to say, bear their burdens, pray for them, pray with them. There's a lot to be said for praying for someone. There's I think even more to be said for taking a moment to pray with somebody. Be willing to be of service and know that that might mean something large or something small. The world is going to try to actively knock not just you, but also others off course. So as far as it depends on you, don't let that happen. Make sure your fellow birds arrive south for the winter. Or, well, you know what I mean. I'm really looking forward to moving into 2026 with you. I think God is going to do some wonderful things. To ensure that, I'll leave you with this thought. I saw something on the internet this week. It was something, not necessarily a resolution, but a New Year's challenge that I thought that we could take together. Simply to remember to thank God for the good things that he's done for us in the last year. And to pray that he'll give us the wisdom to keep and to multiply what he's done for us. So I want that to be our prayer for our church this year. I hope you'll join us in that effort. As I say that, it occurs to me that maybe a way for you to join that effort is to join us in general. Maybe you're out there and you've never officially made yourself part of the church family. And by the church family, I don't just mean New Heights. I'm talking if you've never been baptized yet, if you've never given yourself to Jesus in that way, we've got a nice warm baptistry here today. We'll get you in there if you're ready today. I'll be hanging out right here while Adam and the band comes back up and has one more song for us. And if during that time you're ready today, come find me and we'll baptize you today. If you'd rather talk through that before you do it, that's great. Get a hold of me throughout this week. My info's in the bulletin. I'd love to connect with you and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, it's exciting to hit into a new year. There's always something cathartic and refreshing about getting into January 1st, and it kind of seems like we have a chance to start over. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us to follow you closely this year, and that you'll work through each of us in our community as we work to bring people closer to Jesus, leading them to new heights in him. Thank you, Father, for how you've blessed our church. We pray that you'll give us the wisdom to manage things well, to multiply it, furthering your kingdom. Do great things through us this year, Father, both as individuals and through our church. We love you and we pray in Jesus through faith. Amen.